This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, we'll be beginning, inshallah ta'ala, this is the third session on this book, Humility in Prayer by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. And I wanted to begin tonight just by reminding ourselves with regards to a hadith, a very beautiful hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that there's not a group of people who gather in a house from the houses of Allah doing a number of things. يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارُسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ, that they recite the book of Allah and they study it together, except that mercy descends upon them, or mercy embraces them and tranquility descends upon them, حفتهم الملائكة, and the angels surround them, وذكرهم الله في من عنده, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions them in His company. And so this is a benefit, a great benefit, a great number of benefits that come every time that we visit the houses of Allah. We sit together, even if it's for 45 minutes or an hour, reciting the book of Allah, trying to learn about our religion, study the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. The feeling that a person gets when they're in the masjid, that's the tranquility that descends. That's the mercy that embraces. That's the angels that are surrounding. And contemplate how excited you would be if one of the kings of earth, the president of the country, if they mentioned you. You know, imagine if you got a tweet tomorrow from POTUS, right? President of the United States tweets out to his 70 million followers your name, praising you. You'd be getting calls from your family, your cousins, people who you haven't talked to in 10 years would be congratulating you, right? How excited you would be. But the person who remembers Allah Azza wa Jalla in a setting like this, Allah is mentioning your name. You're getting it from the King of Kings, inshallah ta'ala, to a company that is better than 80 million followers anywhere, to al-mala' al-a'la, right, the angels, the close angels, mentioning you by name. And hence, Ubay ibn Ka'ab, radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to him, and Ubay ibn Ka'ab is a great companion from the Ansar, he was approached by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, O Ubay, I've been commanded to recite to you Surah Al-Bayna, been commanded to recite it to you. And Ubay ibn Ka'ab, his question was so telling, right, of the concerns of the companions. He said, Asammani Rabbi? He said, what do you mean? Did my Lord name me? That was his question. He said, did my Lord name me? And he said, yes, he named you from over seven heavens. And so Ubay ibn Ka'ab then broke down into tears, just at the thought that Allah Azza wa Jal would be mentioning his name. And so we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make our gathering here a gathering that receives those benefits, that Allah Azza wa Jal name us in His gatherings, and that Allah Azza wa Jal envelop us in His mercy and embrace us and have His tranquility descend upon us and have the angels surround us. Allahumma ameen. So, now the way that we've been doing this is that we've been reading, for those of you who have the book, it is Humility and Prayer. For those of you who would be interested in getting the book, we might need to do another shipment as far as...
I just messaged you, Jazzy.
Okay, yeah, we may need a few more. If there's any people who would be interested in getting the book, I mean, you can get this book, I'm sure, at any local Islamic bookstore. Otherwise, when we began the course, we distributed the book. So if they have somebody who's next to you reading the book, or someone who has the book next to you, then you can read along. Otherwise, yeah, we're just going to continue, inshallah ta'ala. So we need a reader on page 31. We need a reader for page 31. Who do we have? All right, Winnie. Lack of volunteering means you get to do it. So we begin, as usual, the Mu'allif rahimahullah said, or the author rahimahullah said.
From which page?
31, beginning of 31, beneficial knowledge. And just read very loudly so that people can follow along.
So the author, may Allah be pleased with him, said, It is for this reason that in his book, Allah, Glorious Is He, describes the scholars as those having fear. Khashiyah. And then there's an ayah.
Thanks for letting us know. How about you read it?
Innama yakhshallaha min ibadihi al-ulama. It is only the learned amongst his servants who truly fear Allah. And
أمن هو قانت آناء الليل ساجدا وقائما يحذر الآخر ويرجو رحمة ربه قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب. Let me just read these. What of him who stands the night hours in prayer, prostrating and standing up, mindful of the hereafter, hoping for the mercy of his Lord? Say, are they the same, those who know and those who don't know? And so here, these two verses, number one, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah says, إِنَّمَا. إِنَّمَا, for our grammarians here, إِنَّمَا is a phrase that restricts. It is literally saying this and only this. Anytime you hear إِنَّمَا, whatever is coming after, is a restrictive clause or restrictive sentence or however that works. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, that's where the phrase only comes in. That's why in the translation it will say actions are only by intentions, because of this phrase, only. إِنَّمَا. So Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. This is a very powerful phrase. Allah says, only those who have knowledge of Allah fear Allah. Only the ulama, only those who have knowledge of Allah fear Allah. What does that mean? That means that if a person has 3 PhDs in Islamic sciences and has all of the research printed in the world and can quote the Quran in all of its qira'at, and he's a hafidh of hadith. Hafidh of hadith, do you guys remember what that meant? Having how much hadith memorized? Anybody remember? Don't make me feel bad. 100,000, right? 100,000 or more, that's a hafidh of hadith. So this person is just a scholar par excellence as far as information goes. If that knowledge, information, does not make that person be more fearful of Allah, then that person, by definition of this verse, is not an alim. And if a person has fear of Allah, then that person, by definition of this verse, is a alim, even if all they know is the 3 quls or the 4 quls. Because knowledge is what brings about consciousness of Allah. And hence the Prophet ﷺ and consciousness, and by that I mean fear. There's two things. Khawf is a phrase in Arabic which means fear, khawf. And khawf is general fear. Khashya is a fear that is tied with knowledge. Khashya is a fear that is tied with knowledge. And hence Allah Azza wa Jal uses khashya here when he's talking about knowledge. Those who have khashya of Allah are those who know Him. And the more they truly know Him, the more they have khashya of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if they don't have khashya of Allah, then it doesn't matter how much book knowledge they have, how much they actually memorize, then they don't really have ilm, because they are both paired. And hence the Prophet ﷺ used to pair Allah, and he used to say, I am the most knowledgeable about Allah of you, and I have the most fear of Him. Because they go hand in hand. Okay, yes?
So I don't have the book with me, I can't really see the word khashiyah, but is that like the same root as khushu'?
No, khushu'.
Is that different?
It's different, yeah. Khushu', because khushu' has a ayn at the end of it, and khashya doesn't. Khashya doesn't. Okay? So, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. But that's a very good, what's the word I'm looking for? Deduction, extraction.
Observation.
Huh? Observation, that's the word I was looking for. Jazakallah khair. So the next one, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ. What if the one who spends the nights and hours prostrating and standing up, mindful of the hereafter, hopeful of the mercy of their Lord, are they the same, those who know and those who do not know? يَحْذَرُ الْآخِرَةِ. The point here is يَحْذَرُ الْآخِرَةِ. So this person is a person who has حَذَرُ, caution of the hereafter. They're worried about the hereafter. They're concerned about the hereafter. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions a number of like check marks for a pure and healthy heart. And he mentions in his book, Ighathatul Dahfan, and he mentions check marks with regards to signs that a heart is diseased. And of the check marks that a person has a pure, healthy heart is that they don't make the dunya their concern. Their concern is the hereafter. And so even though we are commanded to ask Allah and we make dua, and us, right, by and large, or a number of us, we need to just reconcile the fact that we don't even make dua. And we talked about that over the past couple of weeks. Like, we need to get into the habit of just making dua more. But then there's a higher level than that, and that is when you're making dua, you have to make sure the healthier your heart is, the more your dua is not just for the dunya. Oh Allah, let me get married. Oh Allah, this job. Oh Allah, this issue. Oh Allah, this and that, this exam, this. 80% being the dunya, and then, oh Allah, Jannah too. Right? At the end of it. No. The more a person's heart is healthy, the more this dunya becomes a concern, but it's not the majority of their concern. Hence, you'll probably hear the khatib at the end of Jum'ah in their dua, they'll say, وَلَا تَجْعَلَ الدُّنْيَا أَكْبَرَ هَمِّنَا وَلَا مَبْلَغَ عِلْمِنَا وَلَا إِلَى النَّارِ مَصِيرَنَا. And don't make the dunya the majority of our concern. Right? Because we believe at the end of the day, our theology is that this is a very transient existence. You're 60, 70 years here, and hereafter, forever and ever and ever in Jannah. And so Jannah then should occupy more of your, or paradise should occupy more of your contemplation, more of your reflection, more of your hopes, more of your du'as, more of your dreams. You see? And hence, even in the famous du'a, Allah Azza wa Jalla teaches us to say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And so, the beginning of it is, O our Lord, grant us in this dunya goodness. We're not completely like forgetful of the dunya. No, Allah teaches us to say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا. Give us goodness in this world. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. And goodness in the hereafter. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And then there's like an addition. Right? So it's not completely balanced. No, that and save us from the hellfire as well. Right? So that's important. So of the first things that he mentions in Ibn Qayyim, and I'll probably be referring back to the list throughout the presentation tonight, but the first thing that he mentions is that you don't make the dunya the majority of your concern. That you are looking through the dunya towards akhirah. Dunya is actually a tool that you're using to build for your akhirah. You're not focused completely on building the dunya. And hence one of the khulafa, he asked one of the ulama, he asked him and he said, why is it that we hate death? Why is it that we hate death? And he said to him, we hate death. The reason why we hate death is because you've completely constructed your dunya. You've built it up. وَخَرَّبْتُمُ الْآخِرَةِ. And you hate, and you've destroyed your hereafter. So anybody would hate to go from that which is built to that which is destroyed. It's just natural. You've built yourself a great place here in the dunya. And so the opposite is true. If a person spent all of their time investing in the hereafter, they've kept their dunya good, but the majority of their investment is in the hereafter, then they would love to transition to that which they've promised. And hence the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, even though he died in his early 30s, I mean, he died in his 33, 34, right? He didn't reach mid-30s. So much life to live, right? But when he was passing away, he said, مَرْحَبًا بِالْمَوْتِ. He's like, welcome to death. He's like, welcome death. I've been waiting for you. Bilal ibn Rabah. We all know Bilal. Bilal radiallahu anhu was passing away. He was on the throes of death. And his family's crying around him. Sadness. And Bilal radiallahu anhu was like, he said, what are you sad about? غَدًا نَلْقَ الْأَحِبَّ مُحَمَّدًا وَحِزْبَهُ. Tomorrow I'm going to meet my beloved, Muhammad and his companions. Like, I've been waiting to catch up to them. You know, you got to believe that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left, they were just waiting to catch up to him. Umar radiallahu anhu would constantly say, you know, me and my two companions were going on a path, and I'm following on their path. My two friends were going on a path, and I'm going on their path. I'm just following down them in whatever they can. Fatima radiallahu anha, 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, when he says to her, you're the first one to catch up to me, she's now happy. because she doesn't want to live in a world without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, after 30 years or 20 some odd years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Uthman ibn Affan, the day before he passed away, he went to sleep that night and he had a dream, and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him, "Oh Uthman, break your fast with us today." And so Uthman radiallahu anhu, on the day that he was assassinated, he was fasting. He was fasting, right, so that he could break his fast with his beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. And so that you don't make, you know, when the person is building their dunya, and this is where I want to be, and this is what I want to establish, and obviously you're not going to want to depart. It's like the senior who's graduating college, and they were a big man on campus, and they were just having an incredible time in those 4 years in college, but their GPA was horrible because they were too busy partying it up, and everybody knows them, and they live like kings on campus. Are they going to be excited about graduation and moving back to their little small town and you know, living back in their parents' house with no jobs and no opportunities? Obviously not. Right? Because عَمَّرْتُمُ الدُّنْيَا, they completely, you know, established themselves for that particular four-year period, and they destroyed what's going to come after. But the opposite is true. The kid who, you know, has an amazing job lined up and they're finally going to be making a lot of money, and you know, that person can't wait to graduate. They can't wait because what's after it is actually better. Alright, so Ibn Mas'ud, he says, the time between our accepting Islam. Okay, so this verse, oh wait, sorry. So he page 32, the top of page 32, he describes the scholars of the people of the book before us as having khushur. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ إِذَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ يُخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ سُجَّدًا وَيَقُولُونَ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنْ كَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّنَا لَمَفْعُولًا وَيُخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ يَبْكُونَ وَيَزِيدُهُمْ خُشُوعًا. Certainly when it is recited to them, those who were given knowledge before, people of the book before, they would fall on their faces in prostration saying, "Glory be to our Lord," weeping. They fall to the ground in prostration and it increases them in humility. Khushur, the word khushur is used. So here, Ibn Rajab is just mentioning the verses that are talking about this concept of humility, of brokenness in front of Allah, of, you know, the feeling of concentration in the prayers, connection. This word eulogizes those who, when they hear the book of Allah, attain khushu' in their hearts. Allah the Most High says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ اللَّهُ نَزَّلَ أَحْسَنَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابًا مُتَشَابِهًا مَثَانِي تَقْشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Woe be to those whose hearts are hardened against the remembrance of Allah. Just stop right here. This has to be a practice that we develop. This is part of our training here. That when you're reading these books, don't connect it to anybody other than yourself. When you read these verses, don't connect it to anybody other than yourself. So here, Allah is threatening who? He's threatening you and me. He's threatening you. He's threatening me. Woe be to those whose hearts are hardened against the remembrance of Allah. So the question that I should be asking is my heart hardened from the remembrance of Allah? Is Allah threatening me with this verse right now? Such people are clearly misguided. Am I clearly misguided? Because every verse is meant for me. Every single verse in the Quran, it's meant for me. It's Allah talking directly to me. So am I someone who, when I hear the Quran, it doesn't affect me? Do I get goosebumps when I hear the verses? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, such people are clearly misguided. Allah has sent down the Supreme Discourse, a book consistent in its frequent repetitions. The skins of those who fear their Lord tremble at it, and then their skins and hearts yield softly to the remembrance of Allah. Does my heart react to the words of Allah, the remembrance of Allah? Does my skin tremble? Do I get goosebumps? Or is my heart hard? Is my heart hard? Right? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves every time we're listening to the Qur'an, every time we're reading the Qur'an. You position yourself and you present yourself to every single ayah in the book. Every single ayah is a yardstick for me, and I gauge myself. Right? And that's what the companions did, and that's what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks. The softening of the heart refers to the removal of its hardness due to the onset of khushur and gentleness therein. Allah Azza wa Jalla denounce those whose hearts are not humbled when they hear His book and ponder it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, very powerful verse in Surah Al-Hadid. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, has not the time arrived for the hearts of those who believe to تَخْشَع, have خُشُور, to the remembrance of Allah, that their hearts have خُشُور, to the remembrance of Allah, and that they don't be like those who were given the book before. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ, and the time seemed so long. I've been Muslim, I've been doing this for so many years. 2 decades I've been Muslim, 3 decades, 5 years. I've been doing this my whole life. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ, it just became routine over time, it just became long over time, it just became basic over time. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and then their hearts became hard. And then what's the symptom here? وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and many of them were فُسَّاق, they were people who committed transgressions, sins. They come and they pray, then when they go home, they break the limits of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They commit sins left and right, some minor, some major. It doesn't really bother them, right? These are the symptoms of this hardened heart. This description of the people who came before, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, don't be like them. Have a heart that's alive. Don't let your heart die. Don't let your heart be rusty. Don't let your heart be hardened, where now the remembrance, the Quran brings about no emotion. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't inspire you. There's no action that comes from it. It doesn't change you in any way. You know, it's just bouncing off of a hardened heart. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and at the same time, they're committing major transgressions, committing sins against Allah Azza wa Jalla. They're not bothered by it. That's one of the signs, by the way, that Ibn al-Qayyim says of a healthy heart. A healthy heart is a sin. Number two, when it does sin, it's bothered by it. It's not comfortable. It's not okay with it. And a sign of a defective heart or an ill heart is that a person commits sin after sin after sin, and it doesn't change their day in any way. It's no problem. It's business as usual. They do a new sin, it doesn't bother them at all. It's business as usual, right? And so, you know, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their hearts were so sensitive that Hamdallah comes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he says to him, I'm a hypocrite. Abu Bakr's like, what do you mean? He's coming declaring his hypocrisy to Abu Bakr, and he says, when I'm with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my iman is just like all the way up here. But then when I go back home to my family, it just falls. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says to him, well, I feel the same way. So let's go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, they both coming to him with that same complaint. Like, our iman is like all the way up here, but then when we go back to our homes, it's not the same. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to them, if you stayed at the same level of iman that you had when you were with me, when you're in my company, then the angels would shake your hands in the streets of Medina. But it is sa'a. It's 1 hour like this and it's 1 hour like that. Okay? It's 1 hour like this and it's 1 hour like that. It's natural that when you're, you know, in a class, when you're sitting with, you know, scholars, when you're learning, when you're, you know, that your iman is going to go up high. It's natural. You're hearing the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You're hearing hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's natural that your iman is going to go high. And then when you go home, it's not going to stay like that. It's going to go down. But here's where the difference is. But the point here, the reason why I'm mentioning this hadith is because you see the sensitivity of the Sahaba to their hearts. We're not talking about falling into sins. We're talking about them just noticing that their, you know, their hearts, their iman is, the gauge is lowered. Right? The difference here is that they're not talking about falling into sins. And so the Prophet ﷺ, in another hadith, he says every action has its high point and it has its low point. Whoever's low point is upon my sunnah, that person is the person who's okay. Right? So you're going to have your high points. You're going to have your days where you're super energized, right? You're going to have your days where you want to fast on, you know, you're going to have your seasons where you fast on Mondays to Thursdays. You're going to have your nights where you want to do Qiyam. You know, you're going to have those things. You're going to have your high points. The Prophet ﷺ says, and you're also going to have your low points. The key is that your low points have to be on the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. What does that mean? That means that on my lowest point, I'm still praying my five. Then you're okay. Right? At my lowest point, I'm not falling into major sins. Then I'm okay. Right? If my low point has me, you know, committing sins, if my low point means that I'm foregoing obligations, I'm not praying my salawat, that person's low point has put them in a danger zone. The Prophet ﷺ says, as long as you're low point upon his sunnah, upon his guidance, then you're good to go. Okay? Then that person is safe. So, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ كَثِيرٌ مِنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Okay, what's the next verse in Surah Al-Hadid? It's not here, so I want to just give you guys some hope, because it's a very beautiful pairing. After this first verse, this verse here makes people feel like horrible about themselves and makes them feel like, what am I going to do? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Allah says, know. Let be very clear, understand that Allah Azza wa Jalla revives the earth after its death. You've given you the signs. Right? And so, when you feel like your heart has died and is hardened, and you're like, what am I going to do? Am I going to Jahannam? Allah says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Allah says, no, that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives life to the earth after its death. And so these are signs. When you, the one who gives life to the earth can also give life to what? To your heart. Mm-hmm. There is nothing beyond what he can do. And so have faith in Allah Azza wa Jalla, but you have to ask him. You have to walk towards him. You take a step towards him, he takes multiple steps towards you. You hasten towards him, and he races towards you. But you have to make that commitment to Allah Azza wa Jalla. One of the most beautiful things that I've heard with regards to a person who's burdened by sin. A person who's burdened by sin. And sometimes the problem is not just the burden of the sin. If a person hates the sin, they're already in a good place, because that's going to make them want to get rid of it, that's going to make them repent from it. But what does a person do when they are burdened by sin, and this sin is becoming rusty on their hearts, and it's overwhelming their hearts, but at the same time they love it? They love that sin. They love that relationship. They love that whatever it is. And they can't just... So they don't even want to make dua to end it. They don't. People are like, I'm going to go to Hajj and I'm going to make dua, and you're just like, yeah, but you list like five things and you leave this big sixth thing off the list, because you don't really want people to make dua for it. You don't really want it to end. What should you do then? So there is a dua that person should then learn. And that dua is, Allahumma habib ilayya al-iman wa zayyinuhu fi qalbi wa karrih ilayya al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-asyan. This dua, basically what the person should do, even if they don't memorize this dua, what the person should then make dua for is to not love the sin anymore. Allah is the changer of hearts, right? As passionately as a person loves somebody, human experience for thousands of years has shown that that person can very passionately hate that person later on, right? With a few alterations, a few changes. And so the point being here is not to hate anybody, but the point is, I want to not love something that you hate. And so what is this dua? This dua is, Allahumma zayyin habib ilayya al-iman. Oh Allah, make iman beloved to me, and adorn it in my heart, and make hated to me al-kufr, disbelief, wal-fusuq, and transgression, and isyan, disobedience. I want to hate disobeying you. I want to hate transgressing against you. I want to hate disbelieving in you. I want to love believing in you. I want to love. I want it to adorn my heart, right? So the dua again, I'll say it in English. Oh Allah, habib ilayya iman, make iman beloved to me, and adorn it in my heart, and karih ilay, and make hated to me, al-kufr, disbelief, and al-fusuq, and transgression, and isyan, disobedience. You know, there's it's a reminder of a story. This guy called into a sheikh, and he said to him, sheikh, you know, I'm in love with this girl, and I don't know what to do. Like, I'm just completely lost. I'm completely, like, enveloped in love of this girl. And so the sheikh said to him, make this dua. Oh Allah, Allahumma ja'al amami nura, make nur in front of me. I mean, khalfi nura, and from behind me nur. An yamini nura, and from the right of me nur, which is light, and from the left of me nur, and above me nur, and the bottom of me nur. And the guy's like, sheikh, stop! And sheikh is like, what's going on? You okay? He said, her name is nur. He's like, you're killing me. So, sometimes these things, I just remember that because it says, Allahumma habib ilay al-Iman. Like, what if the girl's name is Iman, right? Oh Allah, make Iman beloved to me and beautified in my heart. Okay. Or the guy's name could be Iman. Both Noor and Iman are girls' and guys' names, right? Okay. So Ibn Majah, on the top of page 34, Ibn Majah records the hadith of Ibn Zubayr, who said there are only 4 years between their accepting Islam and the revelation of this verse by which Allah rebuked them. Ibn Majah is one of the six collections of hadith that are called the Sahaha Sitta, the six authentic collections. Ibn al-Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he is the disciple of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, every prophet has a disciple, and my disciple is al-Zubayr. And Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr was one of the, you know, the great young companions. Absolutely incredible, radiallahu anhu. He's the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, who's the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Asma binti Abu Bakr. Asma, the older sister of Aisha. And so you see from both sides. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, his father, of course, is one of the 10 who's promised paradise. At the same time, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is one of the, you know, the young generation of companions, and he's one of the 4 Abadila, or the 4 Abdullahs. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a warrior. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a great companion. He was crucified at the Kaaba by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf because of his contention with Banu Umayyah for the Khilafah. And, you know, he has his famous story that his wife Asma, his mother Asma, you know, who had traversed in her age, and she lived towards that time, and she had become a blind old woman by that time in Mecca. And Hajjaj ibn Yusuf had surrounded Abdullah ibn Zubayr in Mecca and started casting catapults at the Kaaba. And, you know, it said that Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he said, you know, who's just known as being a very vicious general, tyrant. Like, he had quelled many rebellions against Banu Umayyah, and he was a very, like, vicious, ruthless general. He had no problem killing Sahaba and all of these things. Obviously, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a companion. So, when Asma, his wife, kind of gave her son, Abdullah, you know, a goodbye hug, a parting hug, she had felt armor on him. She said to him, are you afraid of death? What is this? And he was like, no, I'm not afraid of death, but it's just, they mutilate bodies. These guys mutilate bodies. So she said, her famous statement was, what does it harm a sheep if it is skinned after it is slaughtered? She's like, what does that matter to you? And so Abdullah ibn Zubayr eventually, and it's just the strength of Asma, his mother, radiallahu anha, and she later on, she was summoned by al-Hajjaj after her son was killed and crucified. And she was able to argue, she told al-Hajjaj, because he was from Banu Thaqif, she said that the Prophet ﷺ told us that there was going to be a false prophet, a liar from Thaqif, and a safah, like a slaughterer, someone who slaughters. As for the liar, there was a man from who had claimed prophethood. He said, "We know who he is." As for the slaughterer, I have no doubt that it's you. When she's speaking to this tyrant like that. And anyway, she was able to release her son's body. Abdullah ibn Abbas, the other cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, who did not challenge Banu Umayyah in that sense. You have a few people who challenged Banu Umayyah. You had Hussein, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, as well as Abdullah ibn Zubair. Both were killed. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says, and he was looking at the crucified body of his cousin, right? Abdullah ibn Zubair. Sorry, he's not his cousin, but he says to him, "Didn't I tell you to not go out? Didn't I tell you to not do this? Didn't I tell you to not do this? Didn't I tell you not to do this?" He's saying this to the dead body, right? The crucified body of Abdullah ibn Zubair. And then he says to him, "I bear witness that you were sawam qawwam. I bear witness that you were a person who always used to fast and always used to pray in the night. And any ummah that you are the worst of them is the best ummah." Like, speaking about the companions, if you're the worst, and he's not, but the point being is, like, if you're like the lowest we've got, or you're this and that, this is the best ummah, right? So even in his like rebuking of him, he's praising Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Zubair, you know, it was known that when he would make ruku' and his sujood, we're talking about khushu' in the prayer, he would, from his stillness and from his duration, animals would come and perch on him, birds would come and perch on Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhu arda. So nonetheless, Abdullah ibn Zubair, he says, there were only 4 years between their accepting Islam and the revelation of this verse, by which Allah rebuked them. So he's saying that 4 years later, it was such a short time between Allah Azza wa Jal, people accepting Islam, and this verse being revealed, telling them, "Don't let your hearts become hard." And so what that shows is that you need, this is something that's constant. This is something that, you know, khushu' is not something that you just study once a lifetime. "Oh, I took a class on khushu'." Yeah, I took it 5 years ago, alhamdulillah. Okay, measure your khushu' in this Isha prayer right now. Right? And that's why Shabir was very correct. After Isha, he stood up and he said, gauge your Isha prayer, and if you're 100% satisfied with your Isha prayer, then you don't need to study this. Right? 6 months ago, I had given a class on khushu' here. And 6 months later, I need this class. I need this one. We need to reflect and contemplate on our prayers regularly. Okay, so he says, many of the righteous would be greatly affected when this verse was recited to them. Some would die because their hearts burst at hearing it, and others repented and abandoned whatever they were previously doing. There was a famous man whose name was Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. He was one of the great scholars of the early Muslim generation, and he was a highway robber. He was a bad guy. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad was a highway robber. He was a bad guy. And in fact, the story is that he was climbing climbing a wall, or he was climbing the wall of a house to go meet up with some girl, like in the middle of the night. Okay, this is literally, it's in the books, everybody knows it. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad was climbing a wall to meet up with a girl in the middle of the night, and then he hears this verse, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَخْشَعْ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Has not the time come for those who believe that their hearts be softened and humbled to the remembrance of Allah, and that they don't have, this verse changed his life, and that they don't become like those who were before, فَطَالَ عَلَيْهُمْ أَمَدْ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and their hearts became hard, and many people of them were transgressors. Many of them were evil, they were wicked, they were wrongdoers. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad transformed, literally, because of hearing that verse, and he became one of the great scholars, one of the great saints, one of the great ascetics of early Islam, radiallahu anhu wa rahimah. So, this is what he's alluding to, or I'm sure many other examples to that. He says, many others repented and abandoned whatever they were previously doing. We have mentioned their narratives in our book, Al-Istighna'u Bil-Qur'an, which is sufficing oneself with the Qur'an, and that's another book of Ibn Rajab. Allah Most High says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل رأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we had sent down this Qur'an on a mountain, you would have seen it humbled, crushing to pieces, out of fear of Allah. Abu Imran al-Jawni says, by Allah, our Lord has directed such things to us in the Qur'an, which were He to have directed them to the mountains, they would have been humbled and obliterated them. Right? And so that's something also to contemplate, that the mountains themselves would have been crumpled to dust had the Qur'an been brought down on it. And it's been brought down onto us, human beings, who are made out of simple flesh and bones, and we are commanded to carry it. Malik ibn Dinar, he says, may Allah have mercy on him, would recite this verse and say, I swear to you, no servant believes in this Qur'an except that it causes his heart to burst. Meaning this verse of, if we had brought down the Qur'an upon a mountain, you would have found it humbled and crushing to pierces out of fear of Allah. It is reported that Al-Hasan, may Allah have mercy on him, said, son of Adam, when shaitan whispers to you, enticing you to commit a sin, or your soul desires to commit it, remind yourself of what Allah has burdened you with of his book, which were a mountain to bear, it would have been humbled and broken. Have you not heard his saying, if we had sent down this Qur'an onto a mountain, you would have seen it humbled, crushing to pieces out of fear of Allah? We make such examples for people so that hopefully they will reflect. Allah has only propounded parables that you ponder them. So Allah has only made parables so that you reflect over them, carefully consider them, and refrain from disobeying Allah, the Mighty and the Magnificent. You, son of Adam, have a greater duty to yield to the remembrance of Allah and to what He's burdened you with of His book and given you of His laws, since you will be judged and then find your final abode in paradise or hell. The Prophet ﷺ would seek refuge with Allah from a heart that doesn't have khushur, as recorded by Muslim with the words, Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge that doesn't benefit, from a heart that has no fear, meaning a heart that has no khushur, from a soul that is never content, a soul that is never satisfied, and from an invocation or a dua that is not responded to. So this hadith is reported via many different routes. It's reported that Ka'b al-Ahbar, he said, it is written in the Injil, meaning in the Gospels of Isa, the deeds of a heart that has no fear are of no benefit. His voice is not heard and his supplication is not raised. So this concept of, if you want your dua to be heard, make sure that your heart is present. Make sure that you prepare for your dua to be heard, for it to be lifted. Make sure that you're focused, that you're attentive. Yaqi, one of us would get offended if somebody directed conversation to us, but they were looking away. Right? Don't we get offended by that? I don't like when a brother is coming and he's shaking hands in a circle, and then he shakes hands to me like this. I don't like it. Anybody here like that? Enjoy that? No, right? So what I'll do is I'll grab his hand, and I won't let him move on to the next person until he actually looks at me. And I'm like, hey, assalamu alaikum, glad you could join us, right? Just something to indicate that, you know, and if that's something as simple as a salam, and I'm just a random person, right? Nobody. You're going to stand in front of the King of Kings and just recite and talk and do all of these adhkar, and your heart and mind is completely elsewhere. Sometimes you're even looking up, you're looking in a different direction, right? You're doing that exact action. And hence the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, a group of people, they better stop raising their eyes in the salah, or else Allah azza wa jalla might take their sight and it never return to them ever. Right? Which is an incredible threat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is threatening people who would be so disrespectful. The person who's in salah, Allah azza wa jalla is in front of them. They have an audience with Allah azza wa jalla, and they're looking at who's walking into the masjid. Right? Completely distracted. So a person, for their dua to be benefited or to benefit, it has to be present. I want to conclude. We still have some time. Okay, so this next chapter is the true slaves of Allah, and I'm just going to read through it very briefly. Who are the true slaves of Allah? So this is from Surah Al-Furqan, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. The slaves of the All-Merciful, or the Rahman, are those who walk lightly on the earth. And then there's a list. So Asad ibn Musa said in his book Al-Wara, Mubarak ibn Fadl, and Wara basically means, it's another form of asceticism, is that you're avoiding, you know, you're not being satisfied with the dunya. Mubarak ibn Fadala, he narrated to us that Al-Hasan, and who's Al-Hasan, by the way? We've heard Al-Hasan's name a couple of times now. Hasan is who?
Hasan al-Basri.
Hasan al-Basri, right? The master of the tabi'in. He, may Allah have mercy on him, would say, when this call from Allah reached the believers, they believed in it, certainty quickly settled in their hearts, and as a result, their hearts, limbs, and sight were humble. By Allah, were you to see them, you would have seen a people who truly exemplified this verse, these verses. By Allah, they were not given to argumentation or falsehood. They found no source of tranquility except the Book of Allah. They didn't display what was not in their hearts. When a command came to them from Allah, they believed it. And so in the Quran, Allah described them in the best of ways. Right? All of these qualities that they have. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. The slaves of the All-Merciful are those who walk lightly on the earth. Okay? Al-Hasan said, walking lightly, or this hawn, in the Arabic language, means walking with tranquility and dignity. Right? They're not walking with something called swag, something we Asians got, or Africans got, or whoever. Right? They're walking with dignity, and they're walking with humility. And they're not walking with fake humility. They're not walking with their heads lowered, or anything like that. Because Umar, when he saw a group of people walking like that, walking weakly, he said, what's the matter with you? Lift your heads. You guys are destroying our religion. Right? You're not walking like a weakling, or walking like you have no strength, or that you're sick, or you're ill, or anything like that. It's just walking with tranquility, right? Then he commented on وَإِذَا خَاطَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the ignorant speak to them, they say peace. Not getting into every argumentation. You know, so-and-so commented on a YouTube video or on a Facebook comment, and now I have to debate with this person for 45 minutes online, or 2 hours, right? وَإِذَا خَاطَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the ignorant speak to them, they say salam, they say peace, and they move on. I've got better things to do with my life than to debate with anonymous people or people that I've never met on the internet or even in person. They were forbearing and didn't behave ignorantly. Forbearing, hilm means restraint. Okay, if you're like me and forbearing doesn't really mean anything to you. Restraint. They restrain their anger, right? They restrain, they don't unleash themselves on everybody who, you know, deserves it. They hold back. They were forbearing and didn't behave ignorantly. And when they were treated foolishly, they forbore. They restrained themselves. By day, they would accompany the servants of Allah in the way mentioned. And then he mentioned that their nights were the best of nights. With his words, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. So he describes their day and how did they spend their nights. Those who passed the night prostrating and standing before their Lord. They would stand before Allah on their feet and lie their faces on the ground in prostration to their Lord, their tears flowing down their cheeks in fear of Him. By a single command of Allah, they spent the night worshipping Him, and by a single command, they spent their days in humility to Him. Al-Hasan, may Allah have mercy on him, said, then he says, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. Those who say, our Lord, avert from us the punishment of hell, its punishment is inescapable pain. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. The word here, غَرَام, is the word that needs to be explained. So here it's translated as inexplicable pain or inescapable pain. Everything that afflicts a person and then leaves it is not غَرَام. Gharam refers to something that never leaves for as long as the heavens and the earth endure. They were truthful. By Allah, besides whom there is none worthy of worship, they worked deeds and did not rely on vain hopes. So may Allah have mercy on you. Beware of these idle hopes, for Allah does not grant any good to a servant in this world on the next merely for idle hopes. He would say, what an excellent exhortation it is, if only the hearts were alive and thereby preserved it. So a couple of things here. Gharam means the punishment of the hellfire is eternal and it doesn't get any better, right? It's inescapable and something that never leaves. You know, one of the scary aspects of the hellfire, if not the scariest aspect of the hellfire, is that it never ends and it keeps going on and on, and it's always worse, right? The as far as our human experience, we've been able to outlast every calamity, everything, right? So famine, drought, disease, war, natural disasters, you'll find people survive them. They survive them, and they survive because there's something that's ingrained in us, which is called the human spirit, which is, if I just hold on tonight, then tomorrow there'll be dawn. It'll be better. It'll be better for my children. I'll be able to survive. There's light at the end of the tunnel. All of these things, right? It pushes you forward when you have nothing left, or you think you have nothing left. You're able to pull something out of you to be able to continue. Jahannam, the hellfire, is what finally kills this unconquerable human spirit. it dies in the hellfire. The verse that the scholars say is the most severe verse in the Quran, like the scholars debate which is the most hope-inducing verse in the Quran and which is the most fear-inducing, or the like the most severe. What is the most hope-inducing and what is the most fear-inducing verse in the Quran? So the most hope-inducing verse in the Quran, the scholars they debate, and some they said, for example, it is قُلْ يَا عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Or Allah Azza wa Jalla says, say my slaves, say, O my slaves who have wronged against themselves, never despair from the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all sins. A lot of hope comes from that. Right? Allah is saying, no matter what you've done, don't despair from the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives everything. Others, they said, the most hope-inducing verse in the Quran is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. Allah does not forgive that shirk be associated with Him, that partners be associated with Him, and He forgives whatever is less than that to whomever He wills. How is this the most hope-inducing verse? They said, it induces hope in that, if as long as a person comes on the Day of Judgment not having associated partners with Allah, Allah says that He might forgive it. Brings a lot of hope. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he has a beautiful reflection on this, and he says, أَمَّا نَحْنُ أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ. As for us, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we believe the most hope-inducing verse in the Qur'an is, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Surah Al-Duha, where Allah Azza wa Jalla promises the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says to him, your Lord is going to continue to give you until you are pleased. Until you are pleased. What's the relationship here? It's a beautiful testimony to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will never be pleased until what? Until every last one of his ummah is securely in Jannah. And so Ali radiallahu anhu says, this is the verse that gives us the most hope. Right? That the Prophet ﷺ is going to argue on your behalf and my behalf and all of his ummah's behalf until they enter into paradise. With regards to the verse that brings about the most fear, or the verse that is the most severe, it's in Surah An-Naba, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَذُوقُوا فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the disbelievers in the hellfire, He says, and taste, because we are never going to increase you in anything except for punishment. Right? So this whole concept gets reversed, where you are holding on because tomorrow is going to be a better day, the day after will be better for your kids and all of that, there's light at the end of the tunnel. In Jahannam, tomorrow is always worse than today, and the day after is always worse than tomorrow, and the day after that is always worse than the day before it. And it only gets worse. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we're never going to increase you in anything except for punishment. We're never going to increase you in anything except for punishment. So then here, he says, he talks about idle hopes. Beware of these idle hopes, for Allah doesn't grant any good to a servant in this world or the next merely for idle hopes. Meaning that if a person believes, then don't be a person who is only concerned about just إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, Allah is forgiving and merciful. You know what? Maybe when we're talking about Jahannam right now, I might have become uncomfortable. Right? I might have. It's like, whoa, man, this is heavy. That's good. That discomfort is good. That discomfort is healthy. That discomfort is needed. Al-Hasan al-Basri himself, this master preacher who just gave us this brilliant exhortation, right, for the past two pages. Al-Hasan al-Basri was asked by a person, he said to him, you know, Al-Hasan, he says, I sit with a group of people who terrify me so much that my heart almost jumps out of my chest. Like, these guys scare the life out of me. Talking to me about Jahannam, you know, the grave, the day of judgment. He said, like, should I keep sitting with them? And so Al-Hasan said, he said, it's better for you to sit with the people who will terrify you until you reach safety than a people who will make you feel safe until you reach what you fear, or what you will fear.
Bashiru wa la tunfiru.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. The Prophet ﷺ said, give glad tidings. But the Prophet ﷺ also said, أَنذَرْتُكُمُ النَّارِ. He stood on the minbar. He said, أَنذَرْتُكُمُ النَّارِ, أَنذَرْتُكُمُ النَّارِ, أَنذَرْتُكُمُ النَّارِ. Three times. Right? The point is, there needs to be a balance. And you know, just ask yourself, when was the last time you sat there and had a discussion about the details of the hellfire? I feel like we go years here without it. So we need to have a balance. Okay. All right. So I have no idea how long we've been going, but I'm assuming that we're
54 minutes.
Okay. So let's end here, inshallah. Next week, what we're gonna do next week is actually chapter 2, where we actually get into the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. And this is the next week we actually start the meat of the book, where he talks about the different positions of the prayer and the secrets behind all of the prayers, or the things you do in the prayer. Why is it that you say Allahu Akbar when you start? Why do you go like this with your hands when you start? What's the secrets of what? What are the secrets of sujood? Why are the different phrases? What are the meanings of the phrases that you say? Right. So I hope that inshallah ta'ala next week it'll be really fruitful for everybody. If there are any more comments, I'd love to hear them, inshallah ta'ala. Any comments, questions? Jazakumullah khair.
Do I do
any other classes? No, just this one. The semester ended at U of H, but I used to do on Tuesdays before this class. Literally right before this class, I would teach at U of H. We were doing a hadith study, the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. So that's going to restart next semester. And right after this class, right here, we have Arabic class.
Arabic class?
Arabic, yeah. We do this, we're actually going to shift. As soon as this class is over, we're going to sit down on the ground and do Arabic, inshallah. And everybody's welcome to attend that if they're interested as well. Cool. Anything else?
I can help, like if you...
Excellent. Yeah. Good. So I can leave. Yeah, you're very welcome, inshallah. I got hustled into this Arabic class. It's a long story, but I definitely got hustled into it.
People you hustled, you weren't even here.
Yeah, the hustlers are here.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Cool. All right, guys. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.